Song. Thank you, Miss Judy, for that. Amen. So good to see everybody here today. Take the word of God and join with me over in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully everybody will sit up good and straight, get planted, and prepare your heart to receive what the Holy Spirit has for you today through the preaching of the word of God and your pastor. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Amen. Looking around at everybody. It's just good to see everybody. Good to see everybody today. Amen. How many of you are glad to be seen? Amen. I hope you can make some time, if you're able, to come Thursday morning and help us celebrate the life of Miss Gonzalez. And we're going to make it a beautiful service, Rick. We're going to do all we can to celebrate such a sweet and precious lady. And I had instituted a rule that no Town East members were allowed to move anymore. We even voted it in. We had a vote, and no one's allowed to move. But I guess we'll make an exception in cases of people getting to go to heaven. We can't compete with that. But I know that she is with the Lord, and we're going to celebrate her life in a big way. That'll be right here inside this room this Thursday morning, and the service will start at 10. There'll be a viewing at 9 till 10, and then the service will start at 10. And if you're able to come, what a sweet and dear lady, and we will certainly miss her. But praise the Lord that she's with the Lord. Philippians 4, if you're there, say, I got it. And that sounds like the majority of you. So let's go ahead and read a few verses here, and then we'll get right into this morning. I know they've got the spaghetti luncheon this afternoon, all kinds of good things going on. Philippians 4, look at verse number 9 with me, though. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, we'll stop there. We're going to look at some other scriptures, but we're going to launch our thought this morning from these scriptures. Now, last week, I spoke on the components of righteousness. How many of you got the point that God wants us to live a righteous life? If you didn't get anything else, I hope you got that. How many of you got that? How many of you say, preacher, I didn't quite get it. I think you need to preach the whole sermon again in your introduction. Let me ask again. How many of you got it? You got it. All right, I figured so. I drove that home. Listen to me. Even in this day of grace, even in this day of mercy, and we serve a gracious God who loves us. And man, he's so patient. But it pleases God for his children to live a righteous life. And God expects us, desires of us, and is honestly disappointed in us when we fail to live a righteous, separated life unto him. He wants us to please him and live in the image of Christ and follow the pattern and example of Christ. And so we see that. So we talked about it, and I gave you the components of righteousness, gave you a few things to help you in that endeavor. I'm going to continue in that thought of components, parts of things that help, small parts that help something big work. You know what a component is, right? You know, if you look at a motor has a lot of components. All those components work together, and working together, they help the large motor work. But it's an object that's large, but is full of a lot of small working parts that work together. These components. Well, there are components in our spiritual life and things that work together to help us to function correctly. Now, I spoke on the components of righteousness. Today, I want to teach a few moments on the components of contentment. The components of contentment, the small parts, the little things that can work together to help us achieve this thing called contentment. Now, in my research, I will tell you something up front. I did find something out in researching for this message. I found out where they make contentment. Did you know that? Where they make contentment? Yeah, they make it at the Satisfactory. That was pretty good, Miss Garza. Satisfactory. I don't know where it's located, but man, I sure like to find that factory. Amen. The Satisfactory. Oh, my goodness. I got to admit, that was really bad. I'll agree with you on that one. In the pursuit of happiness, one of the main components is this thing called contentment. Now, it is something that often seems to loom in front of us. Seems to always be just a little out of reach. Have you ever noticed that? It's just always a little out of reach. You can almost sometimes grab it, feel like sometimes you're achieving it, but it always seems to just be a little out of reach, this thing called contentment. It's a hard achievement because life is so full of wants. And wants are not in and of themselves bad. Wants do several things for us. The ability to want causes some things in our life that are positive. We see that want causes us to push ourselves to do more, to achieve more, to develop more. If you see a young man who starts at a new job and he may be on the lowest part of the totem pole, and he may see guys with a parking spot with their name on it. They may have an office with a window. They may reach a level that they get a secretary. They may reach a level that their paycheck is much greater than his. And he may look at that at the level he's on and want to be on that level, and that may push him to work hard, to show up, to be creative, to be somebody who is producing. So his want and desire can be used in his life to motivate him, to push, to achieve more, to develop himself more, to not be satisfied at the level he's at, but to push to grow in himself, develop himself. We know that want can also give us something to desire to acquire. And that can at times motivate us to work towards something. I remember as a boy, my mom and dad would set goals in front of me. They would say if I would get certain grades that I might could have a certain object, and dad would put that before me. I remember one object, I had gotten a Daisy 881 Powerline rifle for Christmas. It was a BB gun, a Daisy. Whoever had a Daisy BB gun? Oh, that's exactly right. You got to be careful with that. I started out with the Red Ryder. When I was 5, my dad bought me a Red Ryder, and there wasn't a mailbox, bird, or squirrel, dog, cat, tent sign, or window safe within 3 miles of my house. Got a lot of spankings due to that Red Ryder. And when I was about 9, Dad upgraded me to the more powerful Daisy 881. You remember that? It had a handle, and you could pump it up. It actually had a rifled barrel. I mean, when I got it, I felt I was so cool. Now, my friends also around that time started getting them, and we would go out and literally have BB gun wars, and we'd shoot each other with BB guns. We had the rule, the one-pump rule. You pump it one time, and more than once. We accused our fellow brethren of pumping it up more than once. You'd get hit, and you would say, "Dad, it was more than one pump," as you're laying there on the ground, you know, trying to catch your breath. Us guys, it's a wonder. It really is. It's a wonder country boys live to be men. It really is. It's just one of God's great miracles. But I remember I got it, and then my dad told me, he said, "Son, if you achieve a certain goal on grades," he laid it out for me. He said, "I'll purchase for you a scope for it." It had a little part on the top where you could mount a little scope. Man, I wanted that scope so bad. Now, I'll admit that my grades sometimes were not the grades that Mom and Dad would put up on the refrigerator and brag about. And that motivated me. My want of that scope caused me to work harder, study harder. It caused me to apply myself, develop myself. So a want caused me, that want to, that desire to acquire something, it caused me to work towards getting that. And I worked hard and ended up getting it. And I appreciated it because I earned it. So my desire and want pushed me to work. How many of you get that? Say amen. How many of you have seen that in your life? Your desire to acquire, that want that pushes you. Sometimes it can push you in a positive way, cause you to work hard, cause you to apply yourself. Want can sometimes keep us from crossing that very fine line that exists between contentment and complacency. And there is a fine line. Paul said, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. And there's a fine line there. I believe that contentment is important, but often what people are calling contentment is nothing more than masked complacency. Complacency is when you just don't care. When you just don't worry about it. Quality, you don't care about it. Your testimony, you're complacent about it. Your work for the Lord, you're complacent about it. Content in the level of Christianity, which is often very non-productive, but a complacent Christian can sometimes hide behind a mask of contentment when really it's not contentment. It is complacency. We know that want can be joyful. It's fun to have wants in our life. How many of you ladies enjoy going shopping? Any shoppers in the room? Shoppers? We got some shoppers over here. Christy, you better get your hand up. Where are you? Over there. My wife loves to shop. Her favorite song is Take It to the Limit. Amen. Oh, listen. It can be joyful and fun to have wants in your life. It was a great thing whenever the Sears catalog would come as a child and we'd get it out. That Christmas edition. Who can remember that? Now, kids today have no idea about all that. Stephen, you've probably never looked through a Sears catalog toy section, toy land section. Have you ever seen one of those, Brother Stephen? Do you even know what a Sears and Roebuck is? Way before your time. You do know. Ah, oh, amen. Well, it's good to see you, man. It's good to see you. Going to be home for a little bit, then heading to California, right? Amen. I'm so glad you're here. Get this little bit of time with you. Amen. Max agrees. Or maybe that was Brother Hung. Was that you? I just came from that area there. I'm not sure. There's a lot of joy in wanting. There is a lot of joy. There's a lot of joy in having things that we don't have that we still want and desire, and we long for those things. And sometimes, like I said, we work toward the goal to achieve them and acquire those things. And it can be joyful and fun to have wants in your life as long as you can discipline your wants and keep them under subjection. Often our wants can lead us to covetousness. They can push us to make bad decisions, impatient decisions. They can cause a vexing in our spirit. That can all come to a person that cannot control their wants. Has that ever happened to you? Where it's vexed your spirit because there's a want that you have that's so out of control in your life that now you've lost your joy. Or it's caused you to make a bad decision. It's caused you to be foolish. Now the Word of God illustrates this in the account of Naboth's vineyard. Who's familiar with that story? We're going to see where a king allows covetousness to become a very, very, very daunting thing in his spirit. If you will, join with me in 2 Kings chapter 21. Let's see where the Bible illustrates a man who violates this. 2 Kings. That's right after 1 Kings. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I was looking. 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to see a good illustration of how covetousness can ruin a person's life. Let's understand the cautionary tale that's here. Sometimes you can read things in the Bible and you kind of read over it. And sometimes you don't gain the full potency of what it's there for. Second Kings 21, look at verse number 1. Let's see here. You know what? Maybe it was in 1 Kings. Is it in 1 Kings? Did I make a misprint there? Yes, go to 1 Kings. I'll have to correct that in my notes. Go to 1 Kings. I started to read 2 Kings, and I looked down at it and said, that is not the right verse. 1 Kings, I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to look at a story about a king, a very wicked king. Something that in his wickedness, his uncontrolled want causes him to do a very evil thing. Now read with me here. 1 Kings 21, listen to it here, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Do we see where his want has vexed his spirit? Man, he's so upset. He's a king. He's got all these things, and yet he's got this one vineyard. He can't have it. The guy won't sell it. So now he's on his bed sulking and pouting like a little child. He won't eat. I'm not going to eat till I get my vineyard. I don't have nothing. Everybody's got a vineyard but me. The truth is, he owns a lot of vineyards. He was willing to trade a vineyard. We get the point of why Naboth doesn't want to sell it. It's a family inheritance. It's something that belongs to his family. It's not for sale. And by the way, I'm not preaching on this today, but if I were, this would be a great way to say this. You know, there ought to be some things in your life that are not for sale. There ought to be some things in your life that are just simply not for sale. Your heritage as a child of God, your testimony, your walk with God, your devotion to God, that ought not to be for sale to this world who wants to constantly trade you something for what belongs to your family. As children of God, we have a family heritage. We ought not sell it. Man, I wish I was preaching on that, because I would have said all that if that had been the topic I was preaching on. But he's like, it's not for sale. I'm not going to sell it. Well, we see that Ahab is upset. He is angry, and he's on his bed, and he's weeping, and he's not wanting to eat, throwing a little fit. All heavy and displeased. Look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. That's my whiny voice. My wife and my secretary are very familiar with it. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial. That word Belial means sons of no good, sons of evil, guys that are just no good. You should never want to be known as a son of Belial. But he said, let's find two guys of poor character, people that don't have a commitment to be honest or the truth or morals. Let's get two guys like that. And let's put them before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city. Let's see. Inhabitants of his city did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, I like what verse 17 says, and we'll stop there. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Now, if you were to continue reading, we know this, that God saw this all happen. And there's going to be a pronouncement against Ahab and Jezebel that God is going to render them guilty, and he is going to require their life. And he is going to say that they will die in a certain way, and they will end up dying in that exact, precise way, a very undignified way. But it goes back to this story of how we see a man driven by his want to the point that it vexes his spirit and it causes him to violate his own morals, causes him to violate any sense of decency in his life. So we see here, when does want become a damaging desire in your life? Want can be good, and want can do some positive things in our life. But when does want become a damaging desire in your life? Well, here's the answer. When you lose all the joy in your life over a want, it is now a damaging desire in your life. If you would violate your morals, it is now a damaging desire in your life. If you would transgress against your ethics and destroy your own testimony to fulfill a want, it has now become a damaging desire in your life. Now we understand this. Contentment holds covetousness at bay and in balance in our spirit. Did you know that? We all have the potential to fall into covetousness because we all have wants. And if those wants go unbridled, they can lead us into this sinful state of covetousness where we would give anything, do anything, pay any cost to fulfill that want. We are now living. And so, you know, contentment's when you want something that you shouldn't have. I'm sorry, not contentment. Covetousness is when you want something that you should not have, that you cannot have, something that is not yours. You have now entered into this realm of covetousness. Contentment can hold at bay in our spirit this powerful force that can develop out of our natural wants, this thing called covetousness. Contentment can hold it in balance. So it's important that we possess contentment because we definitely are going to possess the spirit of covetousness in our life at times. So how do we develop a more content spirit in our lives? Now, I want to give you a few quick thoughts or exercises, thinking exercises that may help you to achieve a more content life, a more content way of living, a more content way of thinking, to hold this powerful force of covetousness at bay. So let me give them to you quickly here. Number one, to be content, want what you have more than what you want. First step of being content, want what you have more than what you want. All of us are endowed with gifts from God. We're all blessed. We all have things that God has deemed in his goodness to grant to us. Would you all agree with that? I don't know, and I could be wrong, and if I am, forgive me, but I don't know if there's any homeless people in the room today. Now, there very well could be, and we've had homeless people come, and they're welcome in our service. Whosoever will may come, and I don't care if they stink or have body odor or live. If they'll come and be respectful of the house of God, homeless people are always welcome at Town East Baptist Church. Can somebody say amen to that? We have a huge homeless community around us. My hope is to help every way we can. One of the great tools God's going to give to us is this gymnasium. It's not just going to be a place to play basketball and volleyball, but it's going to be a place where we can really help our community at times when our community is going to need help. And that'll make me feel good to be a help, a solution in a time of great problems. How many of you like to be a solution in time of great problems? Isn't that better? Isn't it better to be a solution more than a problem? But as far as I know, there's no one in here that didn't sleep in a bed last night. If you slept in a bed last night, raise your hand. Or a comfortable lazy boy chair. Where you fell asleep watching infomercials at 2 o'clock in the morning. How many of you drove here in a car? Did anybody have to ride a donkey to church this morning? How many of you had dinner last night? I'm trying to make a point here. All of us have been blessed. God has endowed into us things to help us be content. We all have things. Now, your bed may not be as nice as the guy next to you's bed, unless he's your husband. Which I would assume you share the same bed. I don't know. Your house may not be as nice as the member on the other side of the church's house. Their house may be more expensive, may be a bigger home, may have more square footage, it may have more newer appliances, probably has a bigger mortgage payment. But it may be nicer than your home. But you have a home. You have a home. You may have driven here in a car, and you may have parked next to somebody who's got a nicer car. You may be somebody riding in a Ford, and you had to park next to somebody driving a Chevy, and you felt inferior. I get it. I'm messing with you. We'll split the church over this Ford, Chevy, Dodge thing. Not everybody can handle a Ram, right, Brother Frank? Not everybody. Amen. But the bottom line, I mean, you have a car. You drove here in a car. Now, there may be a car better than yours, but you have a car. Now, if you want to be a content person, you have to sometimes learn to want what you have more than what you want. If you are not careful in the desperation to get what you want, you run the risk sometimes of losing what you have. Now, this can be illustrated in Scripture in many stories and cases. I don't have time to read them all, but many of you are familiar with some of these stories. We see this illustrated in the tragedy of King David and Bathsheba. David wanted something, and he lost what he had to get what he desperately wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? The price that David paid to have this thing that was not his to have. And he had plenty. Remember the story of the man with all the sheep who killed the next door neighbor's one little sheep? David had more than he could pray over, and he took something that was not his, something that belonged to somebody else, something that was precious to another person. But David's want superseded his virtues, superseded his wisdom. It superseded his discipline. And David got what he wanted, but I suggest he lost what he had. It'll always be attached to his name. We see it also illustrated in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we see Solomon, the richest man who ever lived, writing in this book as he's now an old man who has now fallen away from the will of God, and he's allowed all these things and all these collections and even a collection of wives that brought with them a way that they turned his heart away from God. And God had blessed him to the point that the Bible says that he was the richest man who ever lived and ever would live. And yet, all we read about in Ecclesiastes is how his spirit is vexed with all of his wants. That he could not be satisfied no matter what he provided for himself. We see it illustrated. Sometimes when your wants are so strong, you can end up... Amen. We see this illustrated in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Very interesting story. Let's turn there and take a quick look at it. Genesis 25. I want you to see this. Go back to it. We're going to see an illustration of a man who commits this crime that I'm warning you not to commit, allowing your wants to supersede what you have to the point that it can cost you what you have. Genesis 25, we're going to see a man make a very foolish decision because he was driven in want. Look at verse number 29. Genesis 25, look at verse 29. We see the story unfolding here of two brothers, one named Jacob, one named Esau. There were competitions between them for their parents' love. One loved more than one more than the other. One was the favorite to the mother. One was the favorite to the father. They both had their strengths. They had their differences. But we understand in the story that Esau was older than Jacob. Therefore, Esau had a few privileges and some inheritances that were unique to his status as the firstborn. But we also see that Jacob coveted that status. He wanted that birthright. Now, let's see what happens here. Verse 29, and Jacob sought pottage. That's a soup, if you will, maybe like a stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. You might want to write next to that, desperate, hungry. Well, we have to be careful when we become desperately hungry. Y'all with me? Let's read on. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him. And catch this, he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised or lost his birthright. Understand what happened here. He comes in. He's desperately hungry. His brother has just made a big pot of soup or a stew. He says, I want some of it. He said, give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of my stew. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but a birthright was worth more than a simple bowl of soup. It'd be like me coming to you with a can of Campbell's bean and bacon soup and saying, give me your inheritances and I'll give you this can of soup. That'd be foolish. Even for some of the more modest inheritances that may be in the room, it'd still be worth more than a bowl of soup. But we see in this foolish desperation of want where a young man will trade out something so valuable for something so menial. And in the desire to acquire what he wanted, he will lose what he had. I wonder how many people have had a want that was so strong, a desperation to have something so bad that they sell themselves. And they sell what is more valuable to become lost forever, to acquire something that they simply just want. We must learn to value and want what we have and not allow discontentment to cause us to lose what we have for something we want. That's a component of contentment. Learn to want what you have. I like that old phrase that I didn't originate. It's been around a long time, but if you don't have what you want, learn to want what you have. Amen. Quit looking around at every other woman's husband wishing that he was your husband and learn to want your husband. Amen? Amen? Quit looking at everybody else's possessions and learn to want what God's given you. Amen. If you'll learn to do this, you'll find the joy of contentment in your life. Let me give you a second thought here. Realize that what you have is sufficient to be happy. How do you live a contented life? Realize that what you have is sufficient for you to be happy. You may want more, but you have enough to be happy if you choose to be content in that provision. God knows your needs. Now, sometimes God gives to our needs. God always provides. God has always provided for me in my life. Now, you know, sometimes I wanted him to provide it quicker. You ever had that, you know? You're like, Lord, please give me patience, but hurry up. You know what I'm saying? But I will say this, God has always provided for me. I bet you can say the same thing. Now, I want to state this. Sometimes God gives us our needs, but not often or always our greeds. You understand the difference? Sometimes God provides what you want, but not to the point of everything you ever wanted. Because where would it end? Somebody asked a very wealthy man, what does it take to satisfy a greedy man? His answer, after thinking about it for a moment, was this. He said, I don't know what would satisfy a greedy man, but I suppose it's always one more dollar than he currently has. And that is so true. There's always going to be a want beyond what we have. But we need to realize that what we do have is sufficient to be happy. And if you don't get anything else, sometimes you have to say, I have enough to have a happy life. Number three, a component of being content is to be careful about comparing yourself among yourselves. The Word of God warns us of this folly in 2 Corinthians 10:12, where it says this, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And it goes on to say more, but we'll stop there. But we see Paul warning that people that are comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They're not managing their life in a wise fashion. You know, we can ruin our contentment quickly if we get into the comparisons games. We've all done it, but it is always a destroyer of contentment. Not everyone is facing the same opportunities. Not everybody possesses the same gifts and talents. Sometimes people may be benefactors of circumstances that help them obtain in a way that you simply cannot. I've got friends that are my age that are way ahead in some areas, and a lot of that may be due to the fact that some of them inherited things. I've got a good friend that inherited over $1 million when he was like 20 years old. When I was 20 years old, I was working my way through college, working at Walmart for $4 an hour. Now, he was able to go out and do some things quickly in his life, and I remember looking at his life and thinking, man, that sure be nice. Now, I will say this without going into details, but there's an old saying that says, a fool and his money are soon departed. Somebody said, you need to give your kids enough to help them get life started, but not so much that they never have to get life started. That might have been good wisdom for his folks, but I remember seeing the advantages and the way that he was able to buy and have things that all the rest of us in that age group, we just simply weren't in that level. We weren't in that category. Sometimes that happens in smaller scales in your life. Sometimes there's people that you may compare yourself to that have more, but they might have had an opportunity that you just simply didn't have. They might have been endowed with a gift from God that you do not possess. And they're using that, and it's helping them obtain the things that they currently have. And we can ruin our contentment quickly if we get into this comparison thing. Not everyone's got the same opportunity. Solomon explains this in Ecclesiastes 9:11. Listen to this verse very carefully. Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. You know, sometimes the fastest guy doesn't win the race. Sometimes the strongest man may not win the fight. Sometimes there's just things that happen. You know what I'm trying to say? Sometimes the smartest kid in the class doesn't always become the most successful kid in the class. Sometimes the prettiest girl doesn't marry the most handsome guy. Sometimes things happen that defy logic. Sometimes things happen that are just, you can't figure this out on paper. Sometimes people succeed in a way that's just hard to explain. And he says this, he says, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. Catch this now. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Solomon's saying, as I look at the world around me, it's hard to explain sometimes how things work. Why one can be so successful. Why one can become famous. And I don't know why, you know, as the old song says, I don't know why fortune smiles on some and lets the rest go free. There are sometimes people of equal talent. One becomes a superstar, the other becomes a byword. I don't understand how some of that works. I don't know how two preacher boys can go to Bible college, get the same training, go both pastor churches about the same size, and 10 years later, one's pastoring a church running 3,000, the other's barely keeping the lights on, preaching the same message, trained by the same people. I don't know. It's like lightning in a bottle sometimes. Chance and circumstance happens to them all. And when we get into the comparisons thing, it's not a fair, it can never be fair. There may be people that you are covetous of who may have some advantages that came to them for various reasons. It doesn't make sense to you why they're the haves and you seem to be the have-not. The chance and circumstance happens to us all. Let me give you a fourth thing. I'll be pretty much getting down here to the end of this. Are y'all getting anything out of this morning? And we don't have service tonight, so I got to get you while I got you. I think on these last Sunday nights of the month, I should get to preach twice as long on Sunday morning. Y'all are giggling nervously like, huh? Like, I can't really tell when preacher's joking or not, amen? I'm just about done. Let me give you a fourth component here. Use what you have to the fullest. You want to be content, use what you have to the fullest. Now, this is illustrated in the story of the faithful servants given by Jesus. That's found in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. I have it here, but for time's sake, I know most of you are familiar with it. We see that Jesus gives the illustration of a merchant man who calls a man in. He gives him 10 talents, and he tells him to go out. The guy goes out, and he doubles it. He gives one guy, I think, 5 talents, and another guy, he gives 1. Well, the guy with 1 talent was afraid. He couldn't measure up, so he just buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And at the end, they all have to give an account. The one that had doubled it was praised of God and given more. The second one had doubled his. Now, it was less than the first. Wasn't the same. They both got equal praise from God. They both did not turn in equal results. One did far more than the other. Then there was that one servant who took what God gave him and did 0 with it, buried it. And, of course, the merchant then is very angry with him and takes it away and gives it to one of the others and cast him out. Terminates him. Okay, we see in that this illustration for many, many things, but in light of our topic today, we see here where there were these servants. 2 of them are going to do the max with what they were given. 1 of them does nothing with what he was given. They were all given something. Not equal measure, but they were all given something to do, a way to succeed. Now, we understand that we must take what we have and develop it. We must put it to full use and get the most out of it. When we honor God with what we have, he will allow an increase. The way to have more is to do a lot with the little. I hear people all the time, well, if I was a millionaire, I'd do this. And if I was a millionaire, I'd help people. If I was a millionaire, I'd tithe. No, you wouldn't. If you can't be honorable with a dollar, give 10 cents, you wouldn't be honorable with $100,000 if God gave you $1,000,000. Do a lot with the little and God will give you more. Content people do a lot with what they have. They look in their cupboard and they make a dinner with what's there. They feed their family. The way to have more is to do with what you have to its maximum. Content people take what they have and they use it to the best. They don't have what others have. That guy in the middle did not have what the guy at the top had, but he equaled him in performance. But the other guy did nothing and had nothing at the end of the story. God has given you things to help you have a good life. God has provided, and every one of you have what you need to do something. And if you'll approach that with contentment, you can take that little that God's given you to start with, and you'll make it more. How many of you older couples have more now than you did your first year of marriage? How many of you remember when you first started tithing? When you were young, you wrote that check for $5, tithe of your weekly income, and you watched it all the way down to the end of the row, and you kissed it goodbye because you knew it was gone forever, and you hoped the check wouldn't bounce. You know, the Lord's allowed me, my tithe today, weekly, is greater than the first 6 years of my salary in the ministry. I don't know how to explain that on paper. I was a youth pastor for 7 years at Starlight Baptist Church. At the end of that seven, I was full-time. Taught school, taught three classes a day, coached basketball, ran a youth department that averaged over 100 in Sunday school. I mean, I had a lot on my plate. It was a good-sized church. They paid me a whopping $200 a week salary. Whole 7 years I was there, I brought home $169 after the government took their chunk out of it. 7 years. Went to college full-time, by the way, during that time. And I earned my bachelor's degree in theology during that period. I had teenagers working at Taco Bell that made more than me. Seriously, I was with my friend Michael Carringer. You guys know Michael. He's preached here. Michael worked at Taco Bell. And one day I saw his paycheck sitting there. We were going to go cash it. I looked down at it, and this 16-year-old kid working at Taco Bell's check was bigger than mine, working full-time. Remember those days, Miss Linda? And you know what? God's blessed, blessed, blessed. Now I'm able to give more than what I actually made the first. I mean, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. That's how he works. Let me give you this next point. You ready for it? Realize that what you have may be the threshold of what you can handle. Why didn't God give me more? Maybe God's knowledge is certain that you can't handle more. You know, cups come in all sizes. Frank, can you come help me? Christian, come help me. Come up here real quick, both of you. I'm going to get a father and son up here. Frank, wake up. Come up here, man. Come on. Wake up, buddy. I know y'all got in real late last night from going to your first grandson's baby shower. I'm going to hand you both a cup representing your place in life. All right? Come over here and stand right here where everybody can see you. Stand there. All right. Both of these men are holding a cup. Here's Frank's cup. Now, God has given to Frank responsibilities. He has a wife. She can be a loudmouth and meanie sometimes, but God gave him to her. Oh, was that mic working? I'm kidding, Miss Christie. I'm kidding, Miss Christie. Hey, listen, she dishes it out all the time. I guarantee you that. Okay, we have Frank here. Frank's a married man, got a wife, he's got kids, he's got a job, manages a company, stays very busy. Drives a Ram. God's been good to him. So we see his cup is filled to the brim. Now, I imagine in your life, there are weeks you're thinking, I can't handle another thing. I mean, it's just full. Like if anything comes in, it would just be like over the top. It'd be like this. If anything more was happening, if God did any more in your life at this point, I mean, if your wife came home tomorrow and said, Frank, I'm pregnant, got twins coming, it would probably feel like this. Y'all ever feel that way? You ever feel like that? Frank's actually shaking now. But I would dare say, because you're holding that cup, it is full to the brim. I mean, you're holding everything God has given to you to the threshold of what your cup can hold. Would you agree?
I agree.
All right. Now, you have a son here. Put your cup over here. I want you to pour. Hold it over here a little bit where everybody can see it. Start pouring your cup into his and just keep going. We're trying to give him what you're handling. You ever try to talk to your teenager about the stress of an adult life? Now, uh-oh, keep going. Did you catch what's happening here? Did you catch what's happening there? Now, how many of you agree they both had a cup? They both have a cup of responsibility and blessings. And I mean, his life is not stressless. He's a teenager, but it's not stressless. He's got schooling. He's got to pass tests. He's got, listen, to be this handsome is a lot of stress with so many girls want him all the time. He has stresses. Frank's cup can hold a lot more stress than his cup. Now, he doesn't have, you have a bank account?
Yes.
Is it probably bigger than your dad's bank account? No. Now, your dad owns a house. Do you own a house? No. Your dad has a wife. Do you have a wife? Okay. Could it be, though, that at this stage in your life, your cup is filled to its threshold by the blessing hand of God? You don't have what he has. You don't have the same cup he has. Now, stay cool, because your cup's going to grow just as his did. One day, you'll have a cup like that. But at this stage in your life, God's not going to give you what he's given your dad. You're not ready to have a house payment. You're not ready to be a dad. You're not ready to have a wife. I mean, we're just shocked when you find your way from the bedroom to the kitchen at this stage in your life. You walk outside a block. We're worried you'll get lost, and we'll have to call the police to go find you. But your cup is full for what you can handle. So, this is full to what it can handle. Go ahead and pour that in there. You can go ahead and put the cup in there. It's just water. It'll dry. There you go, guys. Thanks a lot. You can go ahead and go to your seat. Listen to me. You may not have what you want right now. And you may spend a lot of time in prayer asking God why he's not answered this prayer and that prayer, and sometimes honestly angry at God why you don't have the things you want. Do you realize, though, that God's never going to give to you more than you can handle? And God knows your threshold. And sometimes God has given to you what you can handle. And sometimes the answer to your prayer is no. Because sometimes you're just at the threshold. Contentment can keep us from trying to take on more than we can or are built to handle. Now, lastly, realize that it requires patience to be content. To realize that in the stages of your life, you may be in the wilderness of God's testings before you will enter into the land of God's blessings. Now, this is illustrated by the Hebrews as they were crossing the wilderness. They were very discontent. We know the story of how they complained and murmured against God daily. They didn't like the food they were served. They didn't like the place they were at. They began to even covet to go back to Egypt, where there was the sting of the whip on their back. They began to remember the onions and the leeks and the herbs of Egypt. You know, sometimes when you're discontent, you will long for things where there was a little bit of good and forget where there was a lot of bad. How many of you believe they had a better life as slaves in Egypt? They had a few good things that were there that now they're remembering. They're remembering that they had some bitter herbs to eat and some onions. And you know, now they're out in the middle of a wilderness eating manna. But God had a plan and was working them towards a great blessing. In their memory, they began to long for something that was overall bad but had a little bit of good in it. Covetousness can cause that in our life. And sometimes it takes patience for us to allow God to work that plan, to bring us the desires of our heart, the things that we want. Sometimes you've got to enter through a wilderness of testing before God allows you to go into the land of blessing. Young couples in the room, one day you may have a nice home like mom and dad, but you may have to go through that wilderness of testing first. Teenagers in the room, you may one day have things that you see your adult friends have, but you may have to endure the wilderness of growing up first. training and prepping. So we need to realize how blessed we are and how good God has been to us to be content. Contentment can help us have a better relationship with God. And I'll close with this little tiny illustration, if you can bear with me for just another 1 minute here. A mother once came to my office to seek counsel. She was a mother of one child. She had a young daughter that was literally the joy of her life. She had, in my opinion, frankly, spoiled her rotten, as she simply could not say no to her. It had literally gotten out of control, according to what she shared with me. She shared with me stories of how her daughter would fall on the floor and scream and yell and throw temper tantrums in restaurants and in stores. She would throw fits until her mother would give in and buy her whatever she wanted. She shared how this girl, no matter what she gave her, or no matter what she did for her, she said, "Pastor, it was never enough. It's never enough. My daughter is never satisfied. She's never happy. She's never grateful." She went on to say, "The more I give her, the more she seems to want and need in order to be happy." And then she said this, I'll never forget it. She said, "The joy of doing for her is now gone in my heart." I wonder if due to our discontentment in our spirit, if we ever make God feel like that, like we're some spoiled little brat who no matter what he does for us, no matter what he gives to us, no matter how he blesses us, because we don't contain the ability to be content, we can never be grateful or fulfilled by his goodness. And I wonder if God, like that mother, sometimes becomes completely worn out in trying to satisfy his child. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I hope you'll find the components of contentment in your life. You'll never have it the way you completely want it. You'll never have everything you want. But we do have sufficient blessing to be content in Jesus. And if we control our mind, control our spirit, even in the face of desire, we can feel joy and blessing and happiness, a contentment that brings peace in our life. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, but I'd like to know more about how to be saved"? Before I ask you to raise your hand or whatever you're going to do, raise your hand or not raise your hand, let me just state this. We don't want to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot. We're not trying to win any awards for having the most people saved at our church. There's no goal that way. We just want to be a help. And you may be in the room today, and you may be one of those that goes to bed at night wondering, "Am I going to heaven?" And often even the spirit of fear may settle over you, that you're not going to heaven. You know what the best thing you could do, rather than just dwell in fear? Come forward and let one of our counselors at least talk with you about it. Now, we have Brother Stevens here, and we've got people that have the ability to counsel with you. They'll take you to a private room, and they'll give you the counsel that you desire concerning this. And as you're sitting there contemplating that question, "Do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven?" Let me ask you this. If you know for sure, and you don't worry about this at all, you've settled it in your faith and your understanding, would you just raise your hand as a testimony? "I've settled this. I don't live in that fear." Boy, I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hand. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand because I do worry about it"? Now, what I'm going to do is, in a moment when I ask you to stand, if you're sitting there and you're worried about it, this is my instruction to you, so that You don't have to worry about being embarrassed or being called out. Just simply, when I ask everybody to stand, you come up to Brother Stevens. Others will be praying. People's heads will be bowed. Your dignity will be intact. And just allow him to assign you to a private counselor that can help you. Maybe you're dealing with a spiritual battle and you need some counsel and prayer, a prayer partner even. Come up to Brother Stevens when I tell you to stand. Allow him to assign to you somebody that can be a great blessing to you. Dear Father, I'm about to ask everybody to stand. I've issued this challenge that if they're feeling worry about their eternal destination, that they'll come forward. Or if they have a spiritual need, come up to Brother Stevens and let us help them. We don't want to embarrass them. We don't want them to feel awkward or paralyzed in the fear of this. We're not going to have them make a statement or give a speech. We're going to take them to a private room and render the help they desire. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll take this message this morning. Lord, I don't claim to be an expert in all these things. I work on it just as they are. Sometimes my wants and desires get the best of me. But, Lord, I know what it takes to do it. And, Lord, help me as well as help everybody else in this room seek the components of contentment in their life so that we can be more joyful. We ask this in Jesus' name.